Verse 20 of this chapter is the word that we want to look at tonight. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. Now, I'm not going to be looking specifically at the context or dealing with the whole issue of tongues that is dealt with in the chapter. We're rather specifically going to focus upon this text and think of spiritual maturity. Paul is writing in this epistle to correct some of the errors in doctrine and in personal and church practice that had found their way into the church at Corinth. If you're familiar with the epistle, you will know that there are some great issues of morality, immorality that had to be dealt with in that congregation. There were issues of church order, where essentially order in this congregation had broken down to the point of confusion and chaos. There were other matters of personal Christian living that had resulted in great tension and schism in the congregation. And Paul is writing to deal with these particular matters. One of the simple truths that he impresses upon them as he writes to correct these wrongs is that a great many of the troubles in the church can be traced back to a failure to grow in grace and in the knowledge of God. The congregation were behaving like children. They were squabbling and fighting like children. They lived in the midst of spiritual chaos in the church. It would appear that order had broken down almost entirely, and a great deal of the blame for that lay at this point, the fact that they were acting as children. They had not shown that spiritual maturity. They had not grown up in grace and in the faith. And spiritual immaturity in the Christian is a source of great trouble, a source of heartache, a source of sin, a source of chaos and confusion. A great many of these evils that Paul has to deal with then could be cured by a very simple remedy: growing up in the faith. How different things could have been in the church at Corinth had they only matured in the faith. But the circumstances in Corinth are sadly not unique to that congregation, but are replicated right across the board in the Church of Christ today. And more we see the breaking out of the sin, the carnality, and the practices of the Corinthian church in various churches today. And the reason for it, in many instances, is a lack of spiritual maturity. Those who are genuinely the Lord's are behaving like children, childish, never growing up in grace and in the knowledge of God. And I want us to think just now of the words of this text, this exhortation that Paul gave to these childish believers who had brought such shame upon the cause of Christ and such trouble into their own hearts and lives and had fallen into such sin because of their childishness. His exhortation really essentially is, grow up. And I want us to think of that this evening as the Lord helps us. The first thing we're going to notice in Paul's exhortation in this text is a prohibition for the children of God, something that he forbids. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Here is a clear prohibition. Something that God outlaws, something that God forbids. They are not to be children in understanding. You will observe that he writes to them as brethren. I think it is important for us to take notice of this before we really get to the matter of his prohibition and his commands here. He's writing to them as brethren. It is an exhortation then that is couched in family terms, writing to them as his brothers and sisters in the Lord. family love. There is a spirit of tenderness and gentleness that is to be observed in his terminology. And we do well to learn the lesson that even a rebuke, when it is necessary, should be couched in such terms. When God rebukes his people, he rebukes them as his children. He would have us learn the lesson from Paul's example here that we must ever remember that we are brethren. That when we rebuke a fellow Christian, we are to do it in a family way. We are to do it as addressing one who is a family member. Sometimes we allow wrong and carnal feelings to run away with us, and we tend to address a fellow Christian as an enemy. But no, as Paul urged the Thessalonians, we are not to treat even erring and sinning believers. Count them not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And here Paul practices that very thing. Brethren, be not children in understanding. I think it indicates to us the wonderful equality of status that exists in the family of God. On the one hand, you have here the speaker, the inspired apostle, whose life was very, very far removed from the carnality and the sin and the squabbling that was going on in Corinth. Yet we do not find an attitude of pride. We do not find an attitude in which he sort of talks down to them, but he talks to them as brethren. There is a wonderful equality in the Church of Jesus Christ. There is an equality of standing before God, whatever our position may be, wherever our role in the church may be. Here is Paul, the apostle, the highest office, human office in the Church of Jesus Christ. And he's speaking on a level par, as it were, with these carnal, childish believers in Corinth. And while he communicates to them authoritatively, he is not speaking to them as one who has sort of set himself away up on a higher place. He's speaking to them on the equality of standing that all believers enjoy before God. We are brethren. And there is therefore to be observed humility and grace and tenderness and love in the words that Paul uses here. He writes as a brother. He doesn't write as a lord or as a master. He doesn't write as a prince or as a ruler. He writes as a brother. Even though his office gives him authority, and he's using it here. Even though his office gives him position, and he's using it here. He nevertheless recognizes that personal equality of standing before God. Brethren, be not children in understanding. His words are couched in these terms, using the language of the family, I think, to emphasize what he is doing here. He is appealing to the work of grace that has been done in their heart. That's what he's appealing to. He's not so much appealing to their intellect, although that will be involved. He's not appealing to their feelings, however they may be involved. He's not appealing to their emotions, however they may be involved. He is appealing to the work of grace by which they are children of God. That's what he's appealing to. When he's addressing them as brethren, it is that work of divine grace that has brought them into the family of God that he's appealing to. He's appealing to them as new creatures. He's appealing to them as the children of God. That's what the commands of God all appeal to. That's what the teaching of Scripture appeals to in the heart of a Christian. If you're a child of God, if you have known the work of grace that has brought you into the kingdom of God, that's what Scripture appeals to. It's what the instruction of God's Word for the Christian appeals to in the heart. It's that work of grace that makes us a child of God
that is to be instructed, to be edified, to be increased, to develop and to grow. And Paul is speaking to them as children in the family of God.
Now it is clear that these believers, they were in the family of God, they were believers, yet they were still in a state of spiritual infancy. He is writing to expose their present condition, to rebuke them for it, to make them sit up and realize that however proud they were, and there's indication in the epistle generally that they were puffed up and conceited in their supposed spiritual stature and experience. And Paul says, I want you to recognize you're just children. For you to behave this way, to live this way, to act this way, personally, morally, in the house of God, indicates you're just children. Now he has stated that forcefully way back toward the beginning of the epistle in chapter 3. And the opening verses, we need to take a moment and read through these words. 1 Corinthians 3 and the verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. You see, there is a point in every Christian's experience. We're born again into the kingdom of God. We are a spiritual infant. But there comes a point where we are to develop beyond infancy. Just as a child naturally develops from milk to eat stronger food and to be able to take solid food and to meat and then to grow into adulthood, there is a parallel process in spiritual things. But they're carnal. They're worldly minded. They're fleshly minded. They've never got beyond the milk, the simple things of the word. They're not able to bear strong meat or to deal with strong doctrine in the scriptures. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Childishness. Childishness in the Christian is really carnality. Living in a fleshly fashion. Not living in a spiritual fashion. Not living according to the will and mind and commands of God. But living to please self, to please the world, to please flesh. That's carnality. That's childishness. And Paul is giving them to understand here, brethren, be not children in understanding. He's rebuking where they're at right now. They're childish. Sometimes God's people need to be told just where they're at spiritually. Childishness usually goes hand in hand with pride. And just as I don't suppose there ever was a little fella that ever was born but feels that he can fight and box and challenge anybody and he's as strong as they come. And we have all seen circumstances where a little fella so confident in his ability that he'll challenge dad to a wrestling match or whatever it may be. And usually adults have the wit to ignore those kind of challenges, knowing that that's just a childish thing. But a confidence in self, a confidence in their ability. And Paul's really here is bringing these believers to the point where he sets them down and he says, now listen here, when you're behaving like this, you're just children. Period. Don't get any inflated ideas about yourselves. You're just children. These are the antics of children. But you'll notice here in Paul's words that God positively forbids his people to remain undeveloped in the faith. Be not children. It's a positive command from God. He positively forbids his people to remain in the state of infancy, spiritually speaking. Now Paul singles out one specific area of Christian experience in this command. Be not children in understanding. Understanding, the word he uses here is perception, judgment, discernment. And it comes from a word that relates to reining in or curbing something. And when it's applied to the mind, as it is here, it evidently refers to a disciplined use of the mind, of the facilities and faculties of the mind and the understanding.
Be not children in understanding. Understanding is the disciplined use of an enlightened mind informed by Scripture. There is a curbing of the thinking. There is a reining in of the thinking. A directing of the thinking by the restraints of Scripture and of revelation. It is, I believe, what Peter is speaking about in 1 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 13, where he speaks there of the effect of Scripture upon the mind. As he writes in the previous verses about the prophets, how they had written the Scriptures, how they had inquired into the Scriptures, then he says in application, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance." The child, there is a sense in which, even though in maturity, we're still a child of our Father. There's a sense in which we never grew out of that relationship. Even when mature, even when older and an adult, we're still children of our parents. But here Peter is speaking to these children of God, and he's saying, "Gird up the loins of your mind." Act like a man is what he's saying. Bring your mind under the restraint of Scripture. Be informed, instructed by Scripture, be guided by it. You see how he goes on in the following verses to say, "Be ye holy." Why? "Because he hath said, be ye holy, as I am holy." Quoting from the Scripture. There is the application of the girdle of truth, the belt of truth, the restraint of truth upon the mind. That's spiritual understanding. That's the maturity that Paul is speaking about here. He is calling for them to live in a fashion that is curbed, directed, reined in, guided, restrained by the Scriptures of truth. Children generally act in an unrestrained and an uninhibited way. It's always a sign of growing up when there is the development of self-control, where there is the even physically, the developing of these things to curb and to control feelings and expressions and activities. And there is a developing of restraint in the life and in the mind, in the thinking, in the actions. So it is spiritually. There is particularly to be a maturing in understanding. Now those he describes here as children in understanding, that concept, what is it? To be children in understanding. He's saying you don't be that. Don't be children in understanding. Children in understanding are those who do not live under that discipline. It's the kind of Christian who doesn't think according to the Scriptures. Who doesn't bring their activity in life, whatever it may be, under the rule of the Scripture. To restrain feelings, to restrain emotions, to restrain words, to restrain thoughts, to restrain actions, to curb, to check. That's children in understanding. How much childishness there is abroad today in the Church of Christ. There is so little of a restraint exercised by the Word of God upon the life. Many professing Christians feel at liberty to do as they please. To think, to speak, to act as they please. It's childishness. Paul is saying, brethren, don't act like that. Bring your mind under the control of the Word of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and the verse 14. Here is this childish spirit. We're just going to pick the word out of the verse out of the context. "That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, and by the sleight or the deceitfulness of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." There's no maturity of spiritual thought. There's no stability of spiritual thought. There is a blowing to and fro, influenced by every wind of teaching that comes along. We live in the internet age. There's an awful lot of people influenced by internet theology. And what they read on this website or that website, they're all into it today. Then next week they discover another particular internet theology, and they're all after that. And the week after it's something different. And they're here, there, and everywhere, all over the map, blown about by every wind of doctrine. What is it? It's childishness. It's childishness. It's not maturity. However it may be presented, and it usually is, when you speak to these kind of people, that their latest discovery, they're head over ears into it. It's the greatest thing, the only thing, the most wonderful thing that ever was discovered. And they become so filled with zeal, and they try to convert every man and his dog to this new discovery they have made. It's childishness. Utterly childish. Usually it's dressed up in pious terminology, in wonderful zeal and enthusiasm. And the person who's carried away by these things feels themselves to be strong in the faith. This is an evidence of spiritual maturity as far as they're concerned. They've made these wonderfully deep discoveries of truth. God says it's childish. It's all it is. Childishness. Don't be influenced by those things. Don't be carried away by them. Whoever it is around you that may be influenced by those things, please, don't be children in understanding. Don't be blown about by every foolish piece of garbage that's presented as wonderful biblical theology. Tossed to and fro. It's the mark of the child. Not sure, not settled, not stable, not steadfast. Hebrews chapter 5 and the verse 12 indicates a very solemn truth there along these lines. Hebrews 5 and 12, writing to these Hebrew believers, the apostle says, "For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use, of practice, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." The sad thing about these words is Paul, and I take him to be the author, writes here, "Ye are become such as have need of milk." You've had long enough in the faith, you ought to be a teacher. You've had such experience in the things of God that you should be in a position to teach others, and instead you've slipped back to the point where you become a child all over again. This spiritual infancy, you see, is something that we can fall back into. It's not just a phase in life that when we grow out of it, we grow out of it, and never to return to it. Now, that ought to be the way it should be. But we can slip back because of a lack of use, a lack of practice, a lack of diligent use of the strong meat of the Word, and having our senses exercised and working at at spiritual development. We give up on that. We slip back into spiritual babyhood. This is the warning, the prohibition that Paul brings here. And his words clearly indicate that it is an act of disobedience. This is not to be missed. It is an act of disobedience to God to remain in spiritual infancy. Many a Christian has the wrong view. And they think, well, I don't need to grow in grace. I can sort of sit here as a baby. Helpless, it's comfortable, it's nice being spoon-fed, been lifted and led by others in the church. People get sort of comfortable with that. I suppose that it's one of the things we have to wrestle with in life. There comes a point in adulthood where we have to take on the responsibilities of life. It's nice to have fun, nice to be a child, nice to enjoy those years, proper that we do so, naturally. To enjoy childhood, to enjoy the fun and the lack of responsibilities, but there comes a point where we have to bear the burdens of life. It's an act of disobedience and on the part of a Christian not to grow up and to mature and to bear those responsibilities. Children or brethren, be not children. Here's a clear command from God, and to disobey it, to remain as a child spiritually, is to disobey commands of God. An act of disobedience. But let's move on to notice that the Christian is to mature, is to pursue maturity of understanding. The Christian is to The Christian is to pursue maturity of understanding. We are to grow in understanding. That's to be a primary focus of the Christian life. Brethren, be not children in understanding. This understanding that he's speaking about, the development of knowledge, the development of the restraint of Scripture upon the mind, a developing stability of thought, where the mind and the thinking is more and more controlled and stabilized by the Word of God. That's the maturity that he has in view here. This advance in spiritual knowledge and wisdom and understanding is to be a primary feature of Christian growth. It's not the only area of spiritual life in which we are to grow, but it's a primary feature that Paul draws our attention to here. Go back to the book of Ephesians chapter 3. Read Paul's prayer there for those believers. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend or understand. Here is stability. Here is being rooted in the faith. Here is maturity. That they may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know, and the inference is by experience, the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Here is maturity and growth and development and stability in the Christian. And you'll see how it centers around comprehension and knowledge, experimentally, of the love of God in Christ. Knowledge and understanding, then, is a primary focus of this maturity. 2 Peter chapter 3, and the verse 18, describing something similar there, the apostle writes this, 2 Peter 3 and the verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To grow is to grow in knowledge. To grow in knowledge. It's central, it's key to spiritual growing. Now, in 1 Corinthians 14:20, you'll see that Paul says, in understanding, be men. Be not children in understanding, but in understanding, be men. And the word that's translated men there, you might see a reference to it in the margin, really is a word that speaks of perfection, of maturity, of completeness. It literally has the idea of the end of a thing. The ultimate, the end. Just as the path of life, the progress of life, naturally, the end of the child is a man. Maturity, adulthood, that's the end that childhood is progressing towards. And there's an interesting thought for the Christian in this. In understanding, be men. Don't be children. Spiritual maturity is the progression and development toward the end. The end in view for the Christian. What is it? It's likeness to Christ. It is that's what spiritual maturity is. It's growing up into Christ. That is the end, the goal for the Christian in life. That is the end of our calling, and we must ever strive to realize that objective. That's what maturity in the faith is. Being like Christ, growing up into him. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and the verse 6. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. That's the working of grace, increasing and growing in their lives. Philippians chapter 3 and the verse 15. Let us therefore as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Here is, again, it's the same root involved. Let us therefore as many as be perfect, those that are mature, be thus minded. What's he referring to? Why, what he has spoken about in the previous verses. I press
toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm forgetting what's behind. I'm pressing on to the end, to the goal. That's the mark of spiritual maturity. We're striving for that goal that is set before every Christian of being like the Savior. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and the verse 13. To the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all saints. And He's speaking of Christian progress and growth in the context. Verse 12, the Lord make you to increase and abound in love toward one another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end He may establish your hearts. That's the end in view for the Christian. Maturity, stability, established in holiness, ultimately in our glorification, made completely like Christ before God, even our Father, at His coming. That's the end. In other words, spiritual maturity is a striving toward that end here upon the earth. We are to keep that end in view. And as Ephesians 4:15 puts it in the context of the words that we have already looked at, don't be like children tossed to and fro, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. That's what spiritual maturity is. It's growing up into Christ, being like Him, living like Him, remembering the end and working toward the end of the believer. Now, God has appointed means to that end. We can very quickly take in some verses from the Scriptures just to show you some of the means that God has appointed that the Christian may grow in understanding. Way back in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 31, let me read you these words. Exodus 31 and the verse 3, where God speaks of Bezaleel, who was used of God to construct the tabernacle. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding. That's what makes a man in God's work, is the work of the Holy Ghost. We could think of Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9, where he gets before God and he prays. And what does he ask for? That God would give him understanding. And the Lord answered his prayer and gave him understanding. Because prayer is a means of grace in the life of the Christian and a means to us growing in understanding. We're to pray. Ask of God. Let us ask wisdom. And He has promised to give. To give understanding by His Spirit. We have the role of the Scriptures, where Peter, for example, talks about desiring the sincere milk of the Word, that we may grow thereby, the role of the Word of God. In the Psalm 119, verse 104, through thy precepts I get understanding. It is as we get to the Word of God, as we feed on the Word of God, as an infant feeding on milk, we grow, we develop, we mature. In Ephesians 4, in the context of that verse we've already looked at, the apostle is speaking particularly of the functions of the offices of the church, the teaching ministry of the church, the visible church. That is the means that we be not children tossed to and fro. That is the means that God has appointed. Whether we think of the Word or the working of the Spirit or the role of prayer or the ministry of the church, these are means of grace that God has appointed, in order that we grow and be not children in understanding, but become men, become mature. These things are necessary. We neglect the Bible, we remain as a child. We neglect prayer, we will be childish. We neglect the working of the Holy Ghost, well, we'll just be a spiritual infant. We neglect, as many professing Christians feel free to do today, neglect the agencies of the church that God has appointed. The church and the sacraments that He has appointed and the ministry of the Word and the discipline of the church. These are things that are necessary for spiritual maturity. You have a great deal of spiritual infancy and childishness abroad today because professing believers neglect the church. The church is a divine institution that God has appointed to conduct His people from infancy to maturity. Now, growth and understanding, and here's where we learn an important lesson from the context, requires more than religious play-acting. Here were believers who had spiritual gifts at their disposal, and they were using them like children, playing at church. They were like children, playing with spiritual things, just toying around with the gifts that God had given. In the context of this chapter, it's the gift of tongues. It was a gift of the Holy Ghost. It was a spiritual gift, one of the gifts that God gave to the early church. And what a pantomime existed in the church in Corinth as they played around with the gifts of the Holy Ghost. They turned it into tomfoolery. They turned it into a circus. Do we not see that spirit abroad today? They were using these things in a foolish, a sinful fashion, bringing shame and discredit upon the cause of God. Paul uses those very striking words in verse 23, speaking of an unbeliever or someone who didn't know much about spiritual things coming in to witness what was going on in Corinth. Will they not say that ye are mad? A madhouse, playing like children with the special gifts of God. But where there is no right use of the gifts that God has given to His church, there is spiritual immaturity. There is no growth. This is what Paul is rebuking here. They had these means at their disposal and they were playing with them as children. We probably all have come across circumstances with our children, and when we come into a room perhaps after having been absent and they're playing with that nice ornament and they're playing with some other precious thing, they don't realize it's worth it. It's just a toy, nice and shiny perhaps, and they've tried to bounce it a time or two and your heart's in your mouth. Here were Corinthian believers and they were fooling around as children with those very precious special gifts of God the Holy Ghost. How it must have grieved Paul's heart. Brethren, don't be children, but be as men. And what's he doing? He's exhorting and commanding them, use the gifts that God has given properly. Use them as they ought to be used. Use the functions of the church. Use the offices of the church. Use the ministries of the church properly. Use the gifts of the Holy Ghost that are for this age properly, in a scriptural fashion. That will enable growth. You'll see how it is an emphasis and a theme in the chapter that when they're used properly, there will be edification. Over and again, he uses that word, for example, in the verse 12, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. And again, you'll find that thought coming through. This is the whole point. Edification. What's edification? It's just a different metaphor used to speak of the same thing. Here it's building. There is a building work being done. There's progress, but it's really just spiritual maturity that he's talking about. When you use these things right, when you take the Word of God and you use it right, when you use the means of grace as God has appointed and the gifts that Christ has bestowed in His church, when they're used rightly, there's growth results. When there is a submitting to the discipline of the church, when there is a using of the preaching of the church, when there is a using of the teaching ministries of the church, these things result in growth. They're to be used seriously, methodically, maturely, correctly, rather than in a childish, playful fashion. It grieves me to no end to witness time and time and time again professing Christians play at church. Who they think God is, I do not know. But they play at church. The way kids play at setting up a home or playing house or whatever it is they call it. They play at church. It's not serious. It's just a game. There'll be no maturity there. An important area, and this is where we close, where Paul points out an important area where childlike simplicity is to be preserved. And paradoxically, perhaps, it is a childishness that is the mark of spiritual maturity. Be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children. There is one area of life in which the Christian is to do all in his power to preserve a childlike attitude. And that is with reference to what Paul describes here as malice. It's just
a form of the word evil. What is evil? That which is sinful, that which is wicked, that which is harmful. Be childish about those things.
There are things that the Christian is not to pursue a knowledge of, nor to understand, nor to seek ever to understand. The workings of wickedness and of sin. There is, I suppose, a certain responsibility to examine things and to prove whether they're sinful or not. But once we have established something to be a sinful thing, God says it's sinful, we leave it there. We don't pursue an interest in it. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 12, Paul, or the Lord through Moses, instructed the Old Testament people of God as they were going up into Canaan. He said this, "Take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them after that they be destroyed from before thee," speaking about the heathen idolaters, "and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise." There was the danger, you see. They were to preserve an innocence. They were to preserve a naivety and an ignorance of how the heathen worshipped their gods. It's just one example of where the Christian is to preserve a happy ignorance of what the wicked do. Because, as Moses indicates, it's but a small step from saying, how did they do it? I'm going to do the same. That's the danger. That's the danger. What starts off as an inquiry ends up as a practice of the same sin. And this is what Paul urges upon these believers. Don't develop in a knowledge of evil. Be mature spiritually, but remain a child as far as the knowledge of sin is concerned. Romans 16:19. "Your obedience has come abroad unto all men." What a testimony these believers have as obedient Christians. "It had come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf. But yet I would, or I desire, to have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." There is a simplicity, a naivety, an unworldliness that is to be about the Christian. That the world and its activities, while we must know what is right and what is wrong, what is sinful, what is wicked, there is a naivety that the Christian is to pursue, shutting out of the mind, not inquiring into certain things. We are to be children as far as malice and evil and wickedness is to be concerned. The word that Paul uses indicates that this is a harmful thing to the Christian. It's an evil, hurtful, harmful thing for us to pursue a developing, maturing knowledge of these things. It produces harm. It will stunt spiritual growth. You see, this simplicity is an important mark of spiritual maturity. The Christian who is a man, an adult, mature in spiritual things, will conversely be a child as far as sin and the world and its wicked ways are concerned. It's not possible, you see, to be mature in both. It's not possible to be mature in both. You can't be mature in a knowledge of sin and of the world and at the same time be mature in a knowledge of Christ and godliness. Spiritual maturity is necessarily accompanied by a worldly childishness. Childishness as far as the world is concerned. A maturity in sin will necessarily be marked by spiritual infancy. That's the way it works. You can't have both. It's one or the other. You're going to be mature in the things of God and simple concerning evil, or you're going to be one who is educated in the things of the world and the wicked ways of evil men and know very little about the things of God. Many of God's people know very little about the Bible, know very little about Christ, live as a spiritual infant because they're up to date on all of the latest world's fashions and interests and ideas and schemes and programs and plays and sports and all of those things. You can't devote your time to a development of a knowledge of the world and the world's evil ways and grow in grace. Those things have to be set aside
turned away from, to grow in grace. There is, I think, a suggestion of this idea in the words of 1 John chapter 5, the verse 21, the closing words of the epistle. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. There's something of that thought, I think, comes through in those words. Be a child as far as the world and its idolatry and its evil is concerned, in order that you might be an adult and mature in the things of God. May the Lord give us grace to grow up, to obey Him and His commands, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of God. Let's bow in prayer.